They can go to computer school. They can go to nursing school. They can go to general office practice school. And if they want to, they can finally find a way into medicine and things like that. But they don't, as long as they behave and stay there, well, they can go to school. And the remarkable thing about that work to me is that Ollie doesn't send out any begging letters. He's never asked for anything. And told the Lord as long as he'd supply, she would stay. And when he didn't, she wasn't going to beg, because it was his work and he had to take care of it, and he has. And it's just been wonderful. Money comes from, well, I got a check yesterday from a lady in Virginia who had been given some of my tapes, and she had just heard me talk about this work in Virginia. I mean, this work in Mexico. So she decided she wanted help. Isn't that wonderful? I've never seen her. She never knows anything about it, except she heard me talking about it. Is offering class, everybody? I want to start and review just with you just a little bit. In Psalm 119, I think we left off about verse 111, did we? I remember us talking about 108, and we talked about being revived. He's exceedingly afflicted, and the only revival, and that doesn't mean a two-week meeting or a three-night meeting. That means to be given the life of God again. Bring me to life again. And the only way that that can ever happen, and I'm very authoritarian when I say this, I believe it, the only way that we'll ever be revived is in and through the truth of God's Word. Think about that. That is the source of revival, because God's Word is alive. You see, it's not just ink on paper. God's Word is alive, and it gives life. Accept the freewill offerings of my mouth and teach me thine ordinances. You know, the calves of our lips, I remember us talking about that, is the praise. They gave calves as offerings in the Old Testament. But one of the prophets, Amos maybe, I don't think I even wrote it down, says, the young calves of our lips, which is the praise that we owe to God. You know, praise is a very healthful activity. Praise will put spiritual meat on your bones. Praise will give strength to your feet. And no matter where we are, I think there's always something that we can praise the Lord for. And, you know, no matter how bad our situation is, if you'll listen a little while, you're going to find somebody who's worse. So we need to rejoice in the good thing that God has for us. See, David's life was always, he was always in trouble if David wrote it. But it's typical of Christians. And everything that we're told here relates to us just as beautifully as it did them. That's why we know the word's alive. It's not some historical document or some philosophy or some ideology, but it's alive from the person whose life extends out from it. The wicked have laid a snare from me. Now, that sounds like David, doesn't it? The wicked have laid a snare for me. He was always in danger. But he says, yet I have not forgotten thy precepts. And you remember that ordinance and precepts and statutes and testimonies and commandments are all different expressions of the Word of God. He says, I have inherited thy testimony forever. And that goes back to way back to Deuteronomy. Let me read it to you. You can turn if you'd like to. But Deuteronomy 33. You might better look at this, because this is so relevant for us today. Deuteronomy chapter 33, and it's verse 4, I believe, and it says, Moses charged us with the law, a possession or an inheritance for the assembly of Jacob. And he was king in Jeshurun, and the heads of the people were gathered there. Moses charged us with the law, an inheritance. How many of your Bible say an inheritance? A possession. Deuteronomy 33. Possession. A heritage. How many of you realize that when God gave us the law, it was not a temporary thing? It was fulfilled and makes it even more binding for us to walk in the light of that law because Jesus fulfilled it. I mean, that's awesome, isn't it? He said, not a jot nor a tittle, and those were little punctuation marks in the Hebrew language, like an apostrophe. He said, not a jot nor a tittle will fail until it is all fulfilled. And you see, when we walk in Him, that's what Paul wrote to the New Testament church, walk in Him. When we walk in Him, we walk in the fulfilled law. Nothing is left out of the testimony that Jesus has given. Isn't that wonderful? You see, it all goes back to what He said in the 14th chapter of John, where He said, He that is with you shall be in you. If He is in us, you see, then there's no separation. And we have a charge, and the reason why we need to keep studying the Bible and keep encouraging each other is because we have a responsibility to live that kind of a lifestyle. I don't get so quiet on it. But this is what that is for. Paul said, it's no longer I that lives, but Christ that lives in me. And see, this should be our testimony. And when we are out in public and at home, no matter where we are, then we should have that witness that He lives in us. Right? I go back to the man that said that you are where you are, so that everybody else there where you are can know who Jesus really is. Because they're not going to learn Him any other way. See, something's got to draw their attention, even to the printed word. More sermons are preached by people's lives than are preached from pulpits. See, and that's a real responsibility to us. An inheritance, a heritage, that's a beautiful, beautiful concept, isn't it? Don't y'all think it is? See, we look at property and houses and lands and estates and money, and that's good. But there's no salvation in it. Someone said money won't make you happy, to just keep you comfortable while you're looking for it. Now that's true. But this inheritance is eternal. See, listen to these beautiful verses. And we won't turn there, but you can trust me. Psalm 16:5 says, the Lord is the portion of my inheritance. Isn't that good? The Lord. He's the part I've got an inheritance in. And Romans 8 says, I'm an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. And 1 Corinthians 3:20-21 says, all things, you are Christ and Christ is God, and all things are yours. Think about that. Now, also in this same psalm, this 119, look back at verse 14. Psalm 119 and verse 14 says, I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. Boy, that'll preach. There's as much joy, the psalmist says, in your word, in your testimony, as there is in all the money in the world. Because all the money in the world can't buy what the word of God has for us. Isn't that true? And then in this same psalm, verse 162, I rejoice at thy word as one who finds great spoil. And that doesn't mean something that is spoiled. That's an old word for treasure. Is that treasure in, is that NIV? New King James, it's so nice. I rejoice in thy word as one who finds great spoil or great treasure. Isn't that beautiful? No wonder that old man in Russia, and it was either Latvia or Estonia, one of those little countries up on the Baltic, They first began to pass out Bibles. You know, this, they gave a Bible out to everybody, and this old man was so thrilled to have it. And he told a story and got someone to interpret it. So those guys that were there understood it, that when the communists made them burn their Bibles, he grabbed one out of the edge of the fire and got away with it. And all he had all those years was part of the Gospel of Matthew, but he had never lost sight of it. And he was so thrilled about having a Bible. And you see, that's the way we ought to be, just at the fact that we do have the Word of God. And the psalmist says, I've hidden it in my heart that I might not sin against thee. You know, the Bible talks, the New Testament talks an awful lot about malice and anger and bitterness and jealousy and division, right? You see, and we do more harm to the body of Christ with those sins than those persecutors do to the body of Christ. If there is a verse we need to hide in our hearts that we don't sin against him, it's in Colossians, I believe, where he says, be kind to one another. Or is that Ephesians? Be kind to one another, tenderhearted to one another, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ has forgiven us. And yet, I know churches right now that are absolutely, there's this faction and that faction, and this group ain't going to do what that group says do, and they don't want the pastor telling them what to do, and this one won't speak to that one. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? You see, you might as well deny anything in the Bible as to deny any part of it. But you know, when we hide that word now, that's a good one to hide that. I've hidden that down in my heart. And I got aggravated the other day at somebody and I wanted to tell them off so bad. I really did. But the Lord kept telling me, be kind. Be tenderhearted. Just forgive. So I shut up about it, and I just got such a peace about it. And you know, obedience brings joy, doesn't it? Now, I'm not Lily White and a perfect. I don't mean to imply that. But when we do meditate on these words and rejoice that we have them, it does help. It really does help. I want to find that for you so you'll know I'm not making it up. Well, I certainly thought that was in Ephesians. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted to one another, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ has forgiven us. Yeah. It's in Colossians, chapter 3. And it would be good for us to hide verse 12 and 13 and 14 and through 17 there. But 13 says, bearing with one another. Just put up with one another. And forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you forgive. It's really wonderful, isn't it, what we find in this book. What would it profit a man to gain the whole world and to lose his own soul? And you could do that through disobedience. Mark, I've forgotten what chapter, Mark 8:36 says that. What would it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? Well, man, what would a man give in exchange for his soul? The Word of God lasts forever. Heaven and earth is going to pass away. Everything's going to be destroyed, but the Word of God, and it's going to last forever. That's enough testimony to it, isn't it? We wouldn't need to say anything else. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, I have made myself a note in here to read that, so when I try to obey what I write. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And verse 10. Yeah, the sentence really begins way back up in verse 1, but we won't go back there. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 10 says, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing all things. Isn't that something? See, when we have Him, we have all things. It may not be manifested in the newest car model. It may not be manifested in the right best house in town. But we have all things because He owns all things. And to have Him is to possess all things. You see, the men that wrote the Bible rejoiced at what they possessed, and they were not great men of wealth and worldly goods at all. Verse 112 of Psalm 119, I have inclined my heart to perform thy statutes forever, even to the end. Now that is the result of rejoicing in the Word. That's what happens to you when you rejoice in the Word. You will rejoice and you will incline, you will set your heart to do what God says to the very end. Rejoicing gives a, in what He has, gives him even a stronger resolution to stay strong. He says, I don't, you know, it's not that I see or I hear or I confess, but He says, my heart is inclined. So you can't always go by what you see. Amen? If you looked around at what you see in this nation, you'd think there's no hope. But God's Word we've hidden in our heart, and we know all things belong to Him. So you don't have to see it. You have to have it in your heart. Proverbs chapter 4, you remember verse 23 says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life. My heart is fixed, the psalmist says in 2 or 3 places. My heart is fixed. Doesn't mean it's repaired. It means that it is established. He has decided in his heart that he will serve God. The natural man knows nothing about what we're talking about. And we'll know nothing until God opens their eyes. Wouldn't you like to just get something and pry their eyes open? Wouldn't you just like to bore a hole in their head and their ears so they could hear? But until God reveals that, don't worry about it. Just pray. That's all we can do. But thank God and rejoice that your eyes have been opened and your ear has been unstopped, and that the world is no longer holding you back from the real treasure of God. Say, David, or whoever the psalmist is, isn't saying that any amount of his power could do anything. It's God's riches and his heart. And he could do nothing but incline his heart. He has control. Oh, you do control your heart, you know. Yeah, you do control your heart, you know. Because if you didn't, the Bible wouldn't say to keep it and to watch over it. You see, that's our responsibility. If we resolve, determine, press on, press in, continue, God will accommodate and enable us. He's faithful. See, He wants us to have this assurance more than we want to have it. Did you know that? He's more anxious to bless us than we are to get blessed. But there is a debt of obedience that we owe. And you cannot live to please, we cannot live to please ourselves and do all our own thing and yet have the life of God flowing out from us. If we resolve and we determine, God will bless. Any good? It all goes back to obedience. People don't like to hear that. People don't like to hear obedience and holiness. But the Bible's full of it. And when we get to the judgment, we're not going to have any, we won't have any excuse, you see, because we know. You know, some other good things besides keep your heart, Paul said in Colossians, set your affections on things above. I want to tell you something, friends. The junk of this world, the entertainment of what the world calls entertainment, is so filthy and so vile. We can't afford to glance at that junk. And you know, the best thing about it is being delivered from the desire. We don't need that trash. Set your minds and your hearts on things that are above, where Christ is in God. Set your affection. That's Colossians 3:2. Paul says, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good report, think on these things. Don't go around thinking all the time like about how you'd like to get them told. Or how you'd like to get even with them. See, we cannot afford the luxury of revenge. Did you hear me? That's not a lovely thing to think about. Whatsoever things of Paul, that's Philippians chapter 4. Another good one says, he that has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of the Lord. Get your heart to keep the word of God, set your mind on things above. And this beautiful blessing is ours. Verse 113 starts a new section, new series of 8 verses. We might just have time to finish this. The King James Bible says, I hate vain thoughts. Doesn't it, the old King James? I hate vain thoughts. The New American Standard says, I hate those who are double-minded. The New King James Bible also says double-minded. Now, I hate the thoughts, you see, of religion that is double-minded, that has two sets of values, one for the religious life and one for everyday life. A person who can't make up his mind and is going to serve God Sunday through the next Sunday. But he's got one attitude toward the church and another attitude toward his community and toward his world. The fall of, see, when Adam fell, his affections were torn away. The sin brought a lack of love for God and God's ways. You see, if we love God and his ways, then we will hate sin and what it does. Men love what they ought to hate and hate what they ought to love in current society. And you know, it didn't just get this way. It was this way when the New Testament was written. Weapons weren't as sophisticated. They didn't make bombs, you know, out of this, that, and the other. But men's nature without God is vile, cruel, unjust, and hateful. So we have to get ourselves back in the position of being single-minded. The little book of James says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Unstable. Can't be depended on. See, we must not have that sign on us. God's work, the grace of God in salvation, was to restore the order of the relationship between God and his people. You see, there weren't but, you know, Adam and his family, and Adam and Eve, but they were to have a perfect harmony in obedience. Disobedience came, and harmony left. I told some of you somewhere, the little story about Adam and Cain walking. And they were walking, you know, doing something, but they were walking. They passed this gorgeous place, this beautiful place. And Cain said, oh, Daddy, look how beautiful. Wouldn't it be wonderful to live there? And Adam said, we used to, son, but your mama aged out of a house and home. So when that act of disobedience came, you see, God separated, or Adam separated himself from the presence of God. But Jesus came and redeemed us and bought back more than Adam lost. I said he bought back more than Adam lost. We ought to be full of joy just about that. Just to know in our redemption. We're heirs, we're sons. Man, and the good thing about it is that we are told, we are informed. We're not ignorant. Isn't that wonderful? You have to go about wondering about your destiny. See, the work of grace was to restore the order of these affections and put God's love in the heart of men. See, and in salvation, this happens. This is what God's great plan was set out to do. See, vain thoughts and double-mindedness are natural to sinful man, right? But they do not belong to Christians. One who is double-minded, that has two minds. You see, one mind serves the world, one mind tries to serve God. And you can't do that. You've got to be single-eyed. You've got to be, as it's saying, sold out. Totally committed. But vain thoughts are always hindrances to the spiritual growth. Vain thoughts. Thoughts of vanity. Empty thoughts. Thoughts of disobedience. In other words, when I was thinking, I'm going to have to get him told. I'm going to have to straighten him out on that. See, and when I was thinking that, my spirit was being drained of the presence of God. You understand? And if I hadn't gotten over that, there would have been a more and more decline from that position that God wants us to have, where we are long-suffering, forbearing with one another, tender-hearted toward. I read it to you out of the Bible, but that's the way we're supposed to be. You know, I heard Joyce Meyer make a good illustration. She says, you know, when our babies were little, we didn't want to kill them because they got food all over them and had dirty diapers and couldn't act grown. But God's that way with us. He doesn't want to kill us because we take a long time to grow up. But it's in growing up. It's not in staying like that. You see, it's in growing that God gets pleasure. But God is patient and long-suffering and kind and merciful and compassionate. Well, friends, if he weren't, we wouldn't be here this morning. But we need to thank him for his mercy. And we also need to remember that it is a blessing to be merciful. Do you hear me? We need to be merciful to one another as God has been merciful to us. Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, he said, bring every thought into captivity. You want to read more? You know what I'm talking about? Is everybody? You want to hear that? All right, that's 2 Corinthians chapter 10, it's verse 5. And this is what to do with our minds, you see. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And verse 5, we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing. Well, let's go back to verse 3. Though we walk in the flesh, we don't war against the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but they're powerful through God for the pulling down of every stronghold, for the destroying of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every high and lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. Everything that we think that's contrary to the Word of God is a vain thought. And Paul says we are destroying these things, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. We are taking captive these mean thoughts about getting them told and getting even. We are capturing that because Christ said, capture that and don't have those thoughts. Isn't it strange how the Psalm 119 and 2 Corinthians chapter 10 just blend together? It's amazing. Only God could have written something like that. And Philippians chapter 3, whatsoever things are good, we've talked about that. Think on those things. James 1:8 says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. If somebody can't make up their mind, they're as unstable in all their life as they are in their attitudes and in their mind. But he says, but I love thy law. Verse 113, I love thy law. Verse 114 is one of the favorites. Thou art a hiding place and my shield. Isn't that good? I'm a hiding place. He is our hiding place. My life is hid, Paul says, with Christ in God. Set your affection on things above where Christ... He says, you are hidden with Christ in God. You are hidden. If the Bible says we're hidden, then he's our hiding place, right? See, one of the old songs, the Lord's our rock, in him I'll hide, a shelter in a time of storm. Psalm 91, everybody's familiar with this psalm. It's one of the most familiar ones of all. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. Psalm 91, verse 1. Verse 2 says, I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. It is He who delivers you out of the snare of the fowler, of the trapper, and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you. Now listen to this. He will cover you with His wings, with His pinions, with His feathers. That's what pinions are. And under His wings you may seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a bulwark. A story is told about a man who was passing out Bibles for the Gideon's Association. And a couple of robbers jumped out, put a gun in his ribs, and he remembered this scripture, I'm covered with feathers. He said, I'm covered with feathers. I'm covered with feathers. Man, they thought, we've got an idiot here, so they turned him loose. I think that's funny. That illustrates it, doesn't it? That's as good a way to look at it as any other. I'm covered with feathers. He said, that's what his pinions are. Oh, God's good, isn't He? Don't you know that He rejoices when we enjoy His word? God has a sense of humor. He's not dull. And He says, with this I wait for thy word. Oh, that's good. He waits for the word. And you know what? It'll come pretty quickly, won't it? You get in a place of danger, that word will come. That's why we need to have it hidden in our hearts, so that when we need it, well, we can call upon it, a place of safety. See, we can be kept from danger and from trouble by hiding in that place. And yet, you see, if we get killed, we're not lost. There's a place of safety. But hiding in Him brings that safety and that wonderful peace. Verse 115, depart from me, evildoers, that I may observe the commandments of my God. See, the force of this verse is this, light and darkness don't exist together. If you're going to walk in the light, you can't walk in the darkness. If you're going to walk with those who are walking in the light, you can't walk with those who are walking in the darkness. Now, that does not mean that you hate them. It does not mean that you don't express the love of God to them. But it does mean that you do not fellowship with them so that their ways become your ways. You understand what I'm saying? See, we are never to separate ourselves from anybody who needs a word of encouragement. You hear me now? We are never to look down on anybody because of race, color, creed, sinful condition, because there but for the grace of God we would be. But we are not to walk in their ways and take up their habits. We are to live a life of purity and holiness with them. And not. Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man who does not walk with the ungodly, who does not sit with scorners. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. But he's not talking about scorning and judgmentalism and ridicule and that kind of thing. But darkness and light don't exist together, and evil companionship can distract from righteous living. See, you can't twist that, really, to make it fit in any other way, because our flesh is weaker than we know. You know, any of us, under the right circumstances, may commit the most heinous of sins. Did you hear me? Our flesh is weak. But if God is our hiding place, you see, and He's the strength of our life, and He is the one in whom we're hidden, that's the rest of the verse. We hide in Him. Then there is a place of safety. We can't afford the risk. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3 for a moment. I love the way the New Testament elaborates on everything that's in the Old Testament. Have you ever thought about that? You can always find some place. 1 Peter chapter 3, and it begins in verse 8. And goes through 14 real quickly. To sum up, let all be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil, insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead, for you were called for this very purpose, that you might inherit a blessing. See, this is our life in a dark place. This is the way we are to live. Let him who means to love life and see good days refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking guile. And and let him turn away from evil, here it is, and do good. Let him seek peace. And all this is quotation now from Psalm 34, verses 10, 11, and 12. For the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. I said, you can't claim righteous if you are keeping fellowship with unrighteousness. Does that mean? No. Don't have any fellowship with darkness. Walk in the light. You know, we will never really know the good that we can accomplish by treating sinners with kindness, forbearance, a word of encouragement. You understand what I'm saying? See, we can never look down on anyone because of who they are, or what they are, or what they're doing. Be merciful, be kind-hearted, and pray, and be an example of righteousness. You understand what I'm saying? You cannot compromise. Keep your stand. But you know, there's one verse that just puts it all together. It says, let everything be done in love. Isn't that beautiful? Love covers a multitude of sins. Speak the truth in love. Don't speak the truth in harshness. Speak the truth in love. But you still have to keep yourself free from the lifestyle of the unrighteous. And Colossians chapter 4, verse 5 and 6. Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Conduct yourself with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Isn't that rich? See, every time you come to someone who doesn't know the Lord, you have an opportunity to share Him. Not so much by what you say, but what you are. I told you about my little plaque I bought that says, preach the gospel at all times. Use words if necessary. One of the great churchmen, I forgot now which one, said that. And I found it in a bookstore in Fairhope, Alabama. And the inmates down where I have my prison place had given me money for my birthday. And I just could hardly stand there. I told that inmate pastor, I don't need that. He said, I don't care what you don't need. Take this and buy something that you like. Well, you just can't do anything else, you know. So I saw that. I said, that's it. So I have shown it to them. And it's just beautiful. Preach the gospel at all times. Use words if necessary. See, what you are speaks louder than what you say. And this is what Paul is saying to the church at Colossae, what the psalmist is saying. Conduct yourself with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of every opportunity. Let your speech always be seasoned with grace. How many of us need that beside me? Let your talk, let your words, your speech be seasoned with grace, as it were with salt. You know, you season things with salt, makes them taste so much better, doesn't it? You know, even a cake recipe will taste better if you put salt in it. That's right. Everything. Let your conversation be seasoned with salt so that you may know how you should respond to each person. That's wisdom, see, is knowing how to respond to each person. Isn't that something? Have the last word. Apologize. That is wonderful. Have the last word. Apologize. Put a check there, and we'll stop there. It's almost 11:30. Yeah. Well, let me comment just a little bit more on that verse. If you depart from evildoers, then you can keep the commandments of the Lord. But if you run with them and stay with them, you can't. That's what he is saying there. You cannot. Depart from evildoers. That's Psalm 119, verse 115. I go from Psalms to 1 Peter. I'm sorry. verse 115. It says, depart from evildoers. That's where we were talking from, you see. That I may observe. We can't keep bad company and live the life of God. The idea seems to be that evildoers were enticing the psalmist. And they entice us. And if you stay around, our flesh is weak, you see. That's why I think social drinking is dangerous for Christians. You know, I mean, you can drink a glass of wine, it isn't that going to send you to hell. But suppose some alcoholic who's recovering sees that, and you're a deacon in Brother So-and-so's church, or you're a teacher in such a, they say, well, it's all right, you know. Yeah, that's a good idea. And a recovering alcoholic doesn't have to have much. You know, just one little nibble. So we have to be careful of the company that we keep and the example. Man, we are called on to be an example of what God wants us to do. Well, put a check mark there, and I won't have to. I will, and won't. Huh? Well, when they get to feeling it, it surely is. And you know, did you ever have that problem? Did you ever drink any? Anybody in here ever drink any? Did you ever have enough to feel it? Oh, I have many times. And I just, you know, I think if my mother, if she caught me, if she saw me acting silly like this, I still had enough ration to realize I'd be in deep trouble. Because I'd been trained better than that. But there's nothing in this world any more boring than to be around somebody that's had just enough to make their tongue loose. And they make such fools of themselves. Oh, yeah. Well, thank you. Now, will y'all all have a very merry, merry Christmas. No, we will not meet again until the 4th of January. Would you help me get that word around, please? Put that on your calendar. Oh, I'm going to behave. I work on it. I saw your pastor last night.
Oh, you did?
Yeah.